Good morning. Somebody shout praise God.
Praise God!
I love you, Rob. I love y'all too. I'm just saying, he's got that one down. So my name is Aaron Texter. I am the worship director here at Victory Church. Hi to all of our guests. Welcome. We're glad you're here. And for the folks that are watching online, thanks. We're glad you're here too. Whether you be watching live or later on, We're glad that everybody's here. So, and we also know that a lot of people will check us out online before they ever come and visit a church. So, hi, we hope to see you soon. So it's as awkward for me as it is for y'all to look at a camera, like to see a guy looking at a camera. It's just as awkward to look at the camera and wave. So just a little bit of transparency for you. So, I want to start by honoring Pastor Toby and the elders for allowing me to speak, and also for y'all for sticking with me through this. I'm probably going to step on toes. One day I won't, but until then, I'm not a good dancer. Let's put it that way. So I want to start by telling you about a preacher's faith. So there was a preacher, and he was out fishing one day, and unfortunately, the guy couldn't swim, and he fell out of his boat. And while he was splashing around, he says, "God, help me, save me," right? And a boat comes along, and he says, "Sir, do you need some help?" And the guy looks at the pastor looks at the guy, and he says, "No, man, I'm okay. God's going to save me." He continues to splash around in the water, and another fisherman comes by, and he says, "Sir, do you need some help?" And the preacher looks at the guy in the boat, and he says, "No, man, I'm okay. God's going to save me." Shortly thereafter, the man drowns. He gets to heaven. He looks at God, and he says, "God, I've served you my whole life. I'm a preacher. I try to do what you want me to do. Why didn't you save me?" God looks at him and says, "Son, I sent you two boats." So has anybody ever heard the story of Alvin C. York? Anybody familiar with the character, with the guy? So Tennessee, right? If you're from Tennessee, yep. So Alvin C. York was a sergeant in the Army for World War II. And he later got a higher rank, but that was what they continue to call him. Let me tell you a couple things about him. So to start with, he captured 132 Germans in one day. Right? It wasn't all by himself, but York and seven surviving members of his group were fired upon by a German machine gun nest. York decided that he had to do something. It's either get shot or do something and get shot doing something. That's, you know, kind of the logic behind it. Every time a German soldier would stick his head up to aim, right, they got to look out. And as soon as they would do it, York would kill one of them. After single-handedly killing 28 Germans, a German major agreed to surrender if York would agree to not kill any more of them. And so the German major later admitted that he thought he was fighting a much larger force. So York, having a pistol at the back of the German major and 90 other German soldiers were marched back into Allied territory. On the march back, additional Germans were ordered to surrender, totaling 132 German soldiers that were surrendered that day. York said in response to all of this, he says, "So this is direct quote, so the grammar is not that great. Picture 1940s Tennessee, just so you can understand. It's my people, so be careful how much you laugh. So you can see here in this case of mine where God helped me out. I had been living for God and working in the church sometime before I came to the Army. So I'm a witness to the fact that God did help me out of that hard battle. For the bushes were shot up all around me and I never got a scratch. So you can see that God will be with you if you will only trust him. And I say that he did save me. Now he will save you if you will only trust him." So the faith of Mr. York and also at the same time the faith of the German soldier in Mr. York's ability to shoot him dead, it produced action, right? Their faith caused them to do something, right? The German major believed that he would kill him, and so he acted upon it. For me, this is where I explain the personal connection to all of this, really. I believe that God has called us, the big C, the little C, right? I believe that he's called us as individuals. And I use the word called as opposed to calling because he's already done so. I believe that he's calling us into a season of multiplication. I believe that this is on a personal level, on a spiritual level, on a financial level, on a church level, on a big level, right? We were talking about this before church. Brother Charles and I were, right? In the end, in Matthew 24, they talk about the world hating us. And I'm pretty sure they got to have a reason. It's not because we look just like them. It's not because we're right there in the middle of things as miserable as everybody else is. I believe that there will be God's blessings that rest upon his people. I believe that there will be things that happen that we can't explain. I believe that God's power will rest upon his people. I believe that in the middle of the world falling apart, we will have smiles on our faces. Maybe not every moment of every day, right? But we will be filled with what God's word calls joy unspeakable, right? They got to hate us for something, right? And if we're doing exactly what they're doing, there's no reason to hate us. But I believe that in order to get to this place, our faith has to be activated, right? It's no longer just I believe that God saved me, right? It is a call to action to put our faith where our mouth is, really. And so, for me, it's easy to talk about service. It's easy for me to talk about works, right? Like, yeah, we do our thing on Sundays. I grew up in a family where, regardless of most of my life, I can look back and go, regardless of where they were with their walk with God, my family have been servants. They've served God and his people. So praise God, right? Like, so it's easy for me to say that, but it's not easy for us to actually do that, right? So, my whole family is servants. Like we've served in restaurants, we've served as business owners and leaders, as managers, as all kinds of different things. I don't have to go through the list, but we are a family of servants. And I believe that he's not done with me. I believe he's not done with my wife. I know he's not done with my mom. I know that he's not done with my sisters. And I sure enough know he's not done with my kids, right? He's not finished. And that promise also goes to us as a body of believers and as individuals, right? And not just to us, but to the church as a whole. And so it's time. It's past time for us to do some things. I want you to turn to James chapter 2. We're going to read 14 through 20. If you want to earmark a couple of places, James is primarily where we're going to be at, Isaiah and Ephesians. Those are the three blocks of scripture that we're going to read. So, but in James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" That's a question, right? Now, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, the modern day translation is thoughts and prayers, by the way. "Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe." See the comparison that happens there? "And they tremble." He adds one to them. Verse number 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Let's pray for a second. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us, Father. Lord, thank you that we're here. Lord, thank you that you're here. Lord, we ask that today that you have your way, Lord, that we allow for conviction to fall on us, Lord, that every one of us walk away from this place different, not because of anything that I've said, but because your word promises that it will not return void. Lord, I ask that we all walk away from here different, pointed at you. Lord, we ask that you just do what you do, man, change us, Lord, and let your glory shine through in our lives. Thank you for the relationship that makes this even possible, Father. Thank you for the sacrifice on the cross. Lord, clear anything that's between us and you out of the way, Father. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. So point number one, faith without works is dead, right? This is something that we know. We've talked about this over and over again. And for me, I will probably talk about this. James is one of my favorite books. And every single time that I read it, it speaks something differently to me. And the whole Bible is that way, right? But James is that one that just smacks me right in the face. So let me ask you this. All right, why are we going through this, right? If we know this, right? I want us to answer some questions. Number one, where has God brought us from? Number two, what has God brought us into? And number three, in a real world sense, what does this look like? So let's start with number one, where has God brought us from? So let's continue in James chapter 1, verse 14. He says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we talked about this, I believe it was last week and maybe even the week before, a couple of times throughout my Big Fat Mouth series, we talked about us being drawn away, right? It's the devil doesn't wag something in front of our face that we don't like, and then we get drug off by that, right? If you don't like carrots, carrots ain't going to do the trick. So it's something that we already lust after that's going to do this. Isaiah, let's look at chapter 1. We're going to do verse 2 to start with, and I want us to see what the Bible says sin looks like, right? We're not going to, not what sin is, but what it looks like. In verse number 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now, this prophecy is to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, right? But us being adopted into the family, it's pretty safe for us to assume that there's some stuff here for us as well, right? Verse number 5, he says, this is the heartbreaking point. This is God speaking. He says, "Why should you be stricken anymore?" And then he answers the question with something even more sad. He says, "Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment." This is what it says sin looks like, our rebellion against God. This is how it is described. The picture that it paints is terrible. Now let's compare that to what Jesus looked like on the cross in Isaiah chapter 52. Verse number 13, he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." It's a funny thing to say in light of what's coming in verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, or astonied by thee, it depends on your translation. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Christ, before he got to the cross, didn't look like a man anymore. Like, he definitely didn't look like what he did leading up to things, right? So I want to read an excerpt for you from actually the book we're doing in Dr. Steve's home group. It's called Bought with Blood, The Divine Exchange at the Cross. The guy who wrote it is Derek Prince. And he compares these two passages, and he says, "Jesus' physical form was so marred that he lost the appearance of a human being. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there were nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Why was his appearance disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness?" He says, "Because that is the outworking of rebellion. In one vivid picture, God conveys to us the fact that on the cross, Jesus bore our rebellion and all its evil consequences. Don't believe the pretty religious pictures about the crucifixion. They're not true. It consisted of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The wounds were open and they were septic. Why? Because the rebellion of us all was visited on him. The next time you and I attempt to rebel, may God give us a picture of what the end of rebellion is. Jesus, as the last Adam, took that rebellion, died, and was buried with it. And when he rose again, he arose the second man, the head of a new creation. That's us, by the way. Say this with me. I want y'all to say this with me. On the cross, Jesus bore our rebellion and all its evil consequences. Now, if you really believe what you just said, I have one more thing for you to say. It's thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So you got to say it a little better than that. Like if he bore that for us, how should we respond, right? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Right? Like it's the picture of what happened, right? The reality of what was that day is awful. Right? That's before we even get into an eternity spent away from the Father in hell, right? This was terrible. And he did it for me and you. That's what he's brought us out of. Now let's look at question number two. What has God brought us into? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Sounds like a lot. It's two paragraphs. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, another word for rebellion, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. James talks about lust, right? It's funny, those same words are here. Fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's funny, the Bible calls us objects of wrath, right? That all of that wrath was poured out on Christ on that day. And for those of us that are believers, that are full of the Holy Ghost, right? Like that wrath has been passed on and Jesus took all of it. Let me keep reading. Verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. But hang on, I want to go back. One of my favorite things in the Bible to point out is where it says, but God, right? Like, but God, like it's great, right? So, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Verse number 7, then in the ages, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift. So not only is the salvation a gift, but the faith in doing so is a gift as well. We can debate that later if you'd like. Verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Notice it says that we're not saved by works, right? It says we're saved by grace through faith, right? Not of works. What does he say right here? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Second half of that sentence, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah. You ever wonder why you delivered groceries to the person that needed them right on time? Why you sent the text message at the perfect time to the person that needed it? It wasn't you. What was it? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm not trying to debate free will, Calvinism, Arminian. I'm not trying to get into that topic, right? God is in control, absolutely. And the Bible also says that the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God, right? We'll look at what righteousness actually is. But he's ordained us to do these things. Let's look at point number 2. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Let me be very, very, very clear about this part. We are talking about works. We are talking about action that our faith in Christ Jesus and his love and his power and his mercy produces, right? But it's not our works that saves us at all. And not just that, but it destroys any kind of anything that happens with the cross. Like, do you really honestly think, like, come on, man. To quote Joe Biden, right? So, sorry. Maybe the wrong joke at the wrong time in the wrong church, but to think that our works would get us into heaven, his standard is perfection. And we have an easy list to look at. We have the Ten Commandments. Every single person that you will ever come across has got something on that list alone that they fall short in. Right? And the Bible talks about that if we have fallen short in one area, we're guilty of the whole entire law. Right? It talks about the from the top of the head to the soles of his feet. Right? There was the sores and the wounds and the putrefying. It's a terrible picture. It wasn't just that, oh, there was a little wound here. No, his entire body was covered. I want to see what Paul says in that last part. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 in Ephesians. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right? It's the relationship that produces this. It's not the works that produce a relationship. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's in control. And if you're a believer, if you're a blood-bought, born-again Christian, every bit of this applies to us. So let's look at question number 3. Kind of leads us perfectly into it. What does this look like? Right? Verse number 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look, if I've been saved, there's a stark contrast, right? A complete and total difference between me in sin and me in Christ. And the difference will absolutely be visible. God's grace and our faith will produce something. You say, yeah, but there's things that we don't do anymore, right? You say, but preacher, I don't cuss anymore. Good. I don't lie to folks anymore. Good. I don't look at porn anymore. Good. I don't drink or do drugs anymore. Good. I don't say this sarcastically in any way. Right? Please know that my heart is sincere when I say good, right? We know that sin can't exist in the presence of a holy God. Psalms chapter 5, verse 4, he says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And James 4, verse 17, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our sin can't exist in the presence of God. Right? From glory to glory, right? Things are going to change. Things are going to fall away from us. So there was a story that was told at men's breakfast last week. And I won't tell you who it was. If you're there, you know. But one of the fellows tells a story about how he used to golf all the time. And to use the word religiously is a good way to put it. After work, he would go and he'd hit a few rounds of golf and he'd find a driving range no matter what part of the region he was in, and he would always go and do that. There's nothing wrong with golf. We're not getting there, right? Just to be real clear. But he admittedly let it become an idol to him. It was taking him away from his time with God. It was taking him away from his time with his wife, with his family, and even to the point of not really being fully truthful about where he was after work, right? Like, they don't need to know if I'm going to hit a couple balls, right? It's fine. Seems all right. None of that really seems that big of a deal. His wife comes to him and says, I feel like there's something that's going to happen with your work. I feel like something is not going to go right. It's going to be fine. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay, right? No matter what, everything's always going to be okay. Sure enough, within a little bit, they pull him into the office and they say, listen, it's not anything against you, but we can't have you as a manager anymore. We need you to be a field man. And he had worked for years to get to the position that he was in, but he was the last one that was hired. So it wasn't personal. It was just, we don't have the money to pay for this extra manager right now. We need you to go back to this. And he said that immediately God quickened, just he spoke to him, for lack of a better way to put it. And he knew right then and there what this was about, that he had allowed for an idol to be placed in the way of God. Again, let me repeat, there ain't nothing in the world wrong with golf, right? Just be real clear. That's not what I'm saying. But having something in that place of God is wrong. So he says, you know what? I'm sorry. Right then and there, he repents. And he says, I'm going to give this up. At least for a little while, I'm going to put it away, and everything's going to be okay. Puts it away. 6 weeks later, a family member shows up and says, hey, you want to go hit a couple rounds of golf? And he says, man, I hadn't touched the clubs in like 6 weeks. He says, you know what? I'll go. So he goes and he plays golf, and he says to this day, it was the best round of golf that he's ever played. So, and he still to this day continues to play golf, right? He'd gotten his heart right, putting things in the right order. He is a minister. He's a leader. He leads men and women every single day. Their family provides a way for other families to have income. Like, God has used them and taken the sacrifice that was done for just a little bit and produced some amazing things because of the faith that was placed in God. Right? Again, let me be very clear. There's nothing wrong with golf, right? But God's glory in the don'ts, right? It's a starting place. And it's almost a background function of our walk with him. Listen to me right here. God's grace, kindness, his mercy, his power, his love, it really starts to shine through in the do's. And this is where we've fallen short. Point number three, we are called to do. Like, you look at where God has brought us from and you look at what he's brought us into, we have been called to do. Every one of us. James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He has been told what he is, he's been shown what he is, and he turns around and immediately forgets it. Verse number 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty or freedom and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 21. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Do you see that? Right? Righteousness is one of those holy words that's Christianese, right? And we struggle with wondering what it is, right? According to the example that we've been given by James here for Abraham, when he acted out his faith, it was imputed unto him. It was given to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Right? Wow is a good way to put that. And see then how that by works a man is justified. He's made clean is another way to put that. And not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot, a whore, right? Justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. our faith, our walk with God, what he has brought us out of and what he has brought us into will automatically produce something, right? It has to do so. Like we know this, right? And if we know this and we don't do it, what have we talked about in James? We've sinned. We've fallen short. The downside to this, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, he says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." I mean, maybe not every time, but you ever want to know why your prayers aren't being answered? Like, is there a heart check that has to happen? Like, he never leaves us and never forsakes us, right? But God's word is true. If you believe it's true, right? Like, let's look at the upside to this. I'm not one that likes spending time in the downside of things, right? Whenever it's time to repent, I'm like Gordon Ramsay, right? Like, I not the cussing and screaming portion of things, right? I want to address the problem and move on, right? Let me know what I need to do, what I need to fix so that I can do it, and then we can move on to whatever's next that needs to happen, right? So there's no reason for us to dwell in this sin. Let's look at the upside, right? In Isaiah 53, verse 5, he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities," right? It sounds very similar to what we read earlier. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I believe that this is referring to spiritual as well as mental as well as physical healing, right? We know that it's talking about the things on the inside, but the actual words that are used in Hebrew are talking about physical things. So we have evidence for both. Again, God's word is either true or it's not. So this healing is there for us. If we have sinned, if we've done something wrong, right, there's healing that can happen from this. We don't have to sit in this sin. God's grace, his kindness, and his mercy, by all of that, we can be forgiven. Amen, right? Say this with me. Lord, I'm sorry. I need your help. Amen. Y'all are getting good at that, right? And it doesn't matter where we are, right? Like the Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all, whether we're saved or we're not saved, we need God's salvation over and over and over and over and over. Some of it's day to day. Some of it's moment to moment. I'm telling you, like you ride with some of y'all. I'm telling you, there's like, I use getting mad at people in the car a lot. It might tell you, it's a little revealing of me. Thankfully, I don't have to drive a whole lot anymore. But so now where do we go from here? At the end of James chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "I will show thee my faith by my works." Like if we believe in what God has told us, if we believe in the salvation, what he's brought us out of and what he's brought us into, it is our time to show our works. Again, we're not saved by them, but because we are saved, we are to do these things. And it's going to look different for every one of us. Some of us, it might look the same, right? Like, but for the most part, we're unique creatures, totally unique creations, right? What God has called you to do may not look like what he's called me to do. We talked about this earlier today, right? Like we can't compare the crosses that each of us have to bear. I didn't make this up. As a preacher I saw online said this, but it was beautiful. He said, "My cross was intended to kill me, not you." Right? Christopher's cross, it won't kill me. Right? My cross will absolutely care. It will kill me. He says, "Take up your cross daily," right? This execution stake, die to him daily. Right? I can't compare my walk with Christopher's. Christopher can't compare his walk to, it's not a bad idea to look at things and be like, you know what, I'd really like to be more like this, you know, or to get inspiration or to be, what does the Bible say? Iron sharpens iron, right? We can absolutely help one another out. But my walk is not your walk. My calling is not your calling. And the same thing for you and me, right? Like it's going to look different. We know that according to 2 Corinthians, he says that we're all called into a ministry of reconciliation. And regardless of what good works God has in store for our life, this is where we start. This ministry of reconciliation to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That what's the old saying, right? Like preach the gospel and if so, use words, right? I'm very much a yes and yes person. Use words until they tell you to shut up, right? And then let it play out. Right? There's no reason that we should. If you are into football, you know what you're going to talk about? Football. If you're into video games, you're going to talk about video. If you're into food, you're going to talk about food. If you have a relationship with Almighty God, it is inevitable that you will speak about God. Right? So use words and actions. Right? Until they tell you to shut up. You can. I'm not allowed to pray for people at work anymore. I'm just telling you. It happened years ago. I'm not bitter at all. But regardless of what good works God has in store for us, this is where we start. This is something that each of us have. We all have this responsibility. We have to tell people about the redemption that Christ offers and that only he can do it. But don't let that be the end of it, right? That can't be the end of where we go. For some people, it is. Paul, actually, was it the Romans? One of the groups of people that Paul talked to, he told him, he said, I came to you preaching nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, there's some people that ain't going to get past that. I might have been one of them. I may not be able to handle more than that. So, but we can't let that be the end of it, right? What do? We start seeking God and we ask him what he wants us to do. Ask him every day and every time that it crosses our mind. Trust me, he's going to use you. And don't limit him either. Right? Expect him to show you things that you can't accomplish on your own. And then ask him to provide a way to accomplish these things so that you can show him. Guess what he's going to do? He will provide. James 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lusts. Again, it's not every time that sin is the thing that keeps us from having our prayers answered. Maybe God just knows that we're not going to use it to glorify him. But be careful, right after this in verse number 4, he has a very stern warning. He calls us, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Again, there's something about sin and lust, right? We get drawn away by these things. And for whatever reason, human beings have this tendency to want other people to crave what we have in our lives. So are we chasing after things because we want to fulfill what God has for our lives? Or are we chasing after things so that we can have a new shiny toy? There's nothing wrong with shiny toys. There's nothing wrong with God. Please don't read that into it. Right? But what are we doing with the things that he's given us? We've already been through what James calls sin, right? What he says about being drawn away by our own lust. If followed through the end, it brings death. We can ask and God will provide, but he knows where our hearts are at. And before we ask him for something, are we asking so that we can chase after what God wants us to do? What are we called to do? And to answer these questions, we need to ask a few questions, right? What has God placed in your heart? Now, be careful with this one. Our hearts will lie to us. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful, that it's wicked, that it will drag you away, right? What's the old saying, right? The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. Oh, that's so scary, right? I feel like I'm doing the right thing. Your feelings don't matter in a lot of ways, right? God's given them to you, so don't completely and totally throw them away. But they can't be the thing that you judge what's right and what's wrong on, right? God's word is what's important, right? If your feelings will pull you away, compare your feelings to what God, there's righteous anger, right? And then there's unrighteous anger, right? That's a whole nother sermon. So, next question, what has God made you good at? What has he given you a talent for? These are easy places to start. And then where can these things be lived out or used? Right, it's one thing to have them, it's a whole other thing to use them. Let's look at a couple of real world examples, right? Cleaning. Some of y'all are good at cleaning. Some of you aren't. Again, another topic, another day. We've got some folks to clean, and it looks beautiful every time we walk through these doors, right? But she ain't the only one that's called to clean. I'm just saying. Let me put it to you like this. If you see a piece of paper on the grounds outside, stop and pick it up. And you don't have to tell anybody you did it either. Nothing. Just you can keep it between you and God, right? There's somebody here who finds joy in cleaning. And it doesn't have to be used right here. It can be used to help somebody. It can be used to spend time with somebody, right? That relationship building, right? Musical ability. You don't have to use it up here every Sunday. Some of you might, right? But some of y'all have been given musical talent. Some of y'all can't even clap on time. It's okay. It's all right. I don't know if y'all know this. We have a click track in our ear. We have a thing that just tick, 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 right? We get off of it every once in a while. But if y'all clap off time, we'll get back. We promise. We were talking about this earlier. The devil's going to mess around one day. We're just going to turn it all off and play Amazing Grace four times. Just be done with it, right? But we can use musical ability in other ways, right? Go to the retirement home, right? Not all of them are closed, right? But go find some place to use it. Go sit out at the park. Play some of those old hymns, right? I'm telling you, the retirement home is a great place to do this, right? And it's not so much because they need Jesus. It's that some of them have been left alone, right? We talked about this just a minute ago, right? That one of the biggest tricks of the enemy is to make you feel like you are alone. What does the lion do in the whole tribe of cows out in Africa? I don't know what they're called. Caribou's up north. Gazelle, thank you, right? So what do? They don't go right for the middle of the pack. They get the one that's off by itself. It's easy to get the one that's over there. It's real hard to get the one that's surrounded by all the adults. Use what God's given you. Some of y'all have been given a beautiful smile. Why not volunteer to hang out in the foyer and just shake hands with people. Tell them hi. Let's not even start there. Why don't you stay after church for 3 minutes and smile with somebody? Just sit there. I mean, not that alone. That's weird, right? But what? Why not spend time with somebody? Cut up with them, right? Tell them that you like the way they look. Christopher, you look awesome today, brother. I'm telling you. That's low hanging fruit, right? You look good on a regular basis. All I'm saying, like, you're a sharp dressed dude. So talk to him. It doesn't have to be those particular things. But if God has given you an ability to warm people up, start easy. Start right here, right? Start with the people in the grocery store, at the gas station. Ask them how they're doing. I've talked about this before. Ask them how they're doing and really honestly mean it. Most people will lie to you and tell you everything's all right and we'll get you along the way. But every once in a while, God will soften somebody's heart and you'll be able to pray with somebody in Home Depot and they will break down crying. I'm not even kidding you, right? For somebody to step out of their normal box of this is the way that life is and this is, I'm so busy, I don't have any time to do anything. It takes 30 seconds to sit there and go, it takes less than that, it takes 15 seconds to go, Lord, you know what these people, you don't have to shake hands with them or anything, you elbow to elbow. Lord, you know what needs to happen. Be with them right now in Jesus' mighty name. Done. He knows exactly what's going on. Right? Kids. Some of y'all are good with kids. Just like every other one of these, some of y'all ain't. You know who you are? Somebody is called to youth ministry here. Right? Don't just... My mom is not it. She was first person to say it. But still, somebody in this body of believers is called to be a youth pastor or a kids church leader, right? How about just a volunteer? How about just somebody that smiles at the little kids when they walk through? One of them looks like they're having a bad day. We'll use the smile thing again, right? Just look at them and tell them, I like your shoes. You talked about the Batman shoes the other day. It's amazing what happens when somebody looks at a kid who's having a bad day and tells them that they look good or that it's good to see them, right? Tell them to smile for a little bit. It might take 6 weeks for them to warm up to you. I'm living proof that there are kids here that talk to me now. I'm just saying. I get ignored over and over again. I'll still tell them, hey, you look good today. I like your shoes, you know? There's kids in this church that are getting to or of youth group age. And if we're not already in need of it, we will be very soon, right? Kids in a church are a sign of a growing church, literally, physically a growing church, right? There's babies that are happening, and there's kids and young adults, and something needs to happen. I'm telling you, seek God. Dwayne and I talked about this the other day. You may not feel like God has called you to youth ministry, and God might change your mind. Ask him what he wants you to do. See what happens. Speaking. All right. Some of y'all have been given the ability to talk to people. Again, kind of going into that, you can warm folks up. You got just the ability to say complete sentences. Right? Why not volunteer to do the welcome, right? We always do the first song, kind of warm up, kind of shake the rust off from the week, right? And kind of get into things. And then after the first song, we do a welcome, right? It's typically a prayer, right? You say, hey, you can get up here and do that. I'll tell you what, maybe that one is not it. But what about prayer? Maybe you're good with prayer. Maybe you can pray, right? Again, you have a way with words and you have no problem communicating with God. Maybe volunteer to do the prayer time. Talk to pastor before you don't just step up here. But if those are too much, what about announcements? Again, if you can read a complete sentence, you can do the announcements. I'm just saying. This isn't groundbreaking stuff here. I'm sorry if you get a flood of people asking you to do announcements. But you know who you are. Some of y'all can hold a conversation. Some of you are called to preach from this platform. Some of y'all in this building will do so. Some of you are called to lead small groups, right? Some of you have a good relationship with God's word. Some of y'all have been given a natural ability to lead people. I'll tell you what, why not just start right where you stand? How about it in the praise and worship portion of the service, you be leader enough to raise your hands. You'd be okay enough to clap off time. I'm just telling you, you can, there's 100 ways that you can lead people. Do it. If God has given you that ability, do it, and do it every single where that you stand. Don't just run roughshod over everybody, right? But at the same time, if God has given you the ability to lead, then lead. Lead in the little things. And sometimes being a good leader is being a good follower. You see what I'm saying? You can lead from the middle is what they call it. It's actually a business term, leading from the middle, right? It's easy to do. Just do what you're told. And then the people that don't like doing what they're told kind of get in line and go, okay, I can do this and not have any problem with it. Some of y'all are business minded. I believe that God has called some of us in here to lead businesses and to lead them with godly business ethics, right? With God being at the forefront of these things. I believe that they're called to fund entire ministries, that there are businesses that have not been started yet, ideas that are implanted already in people's heads. This is not something new. This is something that God has already called you to, that are going to fund things. Not necessarily this church, right? But there's entire ministries that will be built off of this. There's families of unbelievers that will be fed because of God's grace and kindness and mercy being poured out in your life. And then they're going to sit back and go, man, you act different than every other business owner I've ever worked for. Why on earth is that the case? And why is it that you are doing things the way that you're doing? How is it that you have the money to give me bonuses every year? How is it that you have the money in the middle of a pandemic to give me a raise, right? Not everybody can say yes to that, right? But there's some people that God has called into this. My question is, are there more that are called into this? Again, going back to kind of what we talked about earlier, I believe that there's going to be a reason for the world to hate us. In the middle of things falling apart, I believe that prosperity will fall upon God's people, not just financially, right? Every single where that we look, right? Mentally, physically, spiritually, financially, business-wise, our families will prosper. Our families will grow, right? Like there's going to be restoration that happens, forgiveness between lost loved ones. There's going to be people that we thought would never get saved that'll be saved, right? There's going to be things that happen that we can't explain. God's power and his love and his might and his grace and his mercy will be poured out all over his people. It's not to take away from what he's already done. I'm telling you that he's not finished. The Bible talks about there being a latter rain. There is more rain that is coming. There is more that will be poured out upon his children, and the world will watch it and they'll hate it. Let me address some excuses. My family is important. This sounds like one that is good, right? Our feelings will lie to us. Our heart will tell us something that's not right. Don't get me wrong. Our family is absolutely important to us. But if our family is important to us, we will show them what it looks like to serve God. What it looks like for his grace and kindness and mercy to be lived out in our lives every single day. You want to know what? It'll be hard for me to miss church, right? There's hours every single week that I spend. There's hours that are spent here, not just by me, but by other people, every single week to make sure that things happen the right way here. That never gets seen by anybody else. You want to know why my daughters are here every single Sunday? Because they don't get to see that. You know what they do get to see? Is me being on time to church. For some of us, that's the place to start. I want to show you what it looks like to love God and to love God's people. Therefore, we're getting up and going to church on Sunday. Pending you having a cold or being sick or something like that, we want to be respectful to folks. But they're going to be here on a Sunday morning. I hadn't taken vacation in like a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. And it's not because of a look at me. It is because God has called me to do things, and because not my own power. Y'all are frustrating sometimes, right? I don't want to get up and sing every single Sunday morning, right? Like it's not in me. It's not just like, oh man, I can't wait to do it. Most Sundays I can't wait to do it. But there are occasionally Sundays where I throw up, where I don't want to be here. Well, let's just take away the physical, the nervousness that happens, right? Let's look at the reality of my week. Every single one, we all face battles that none of us know and understand. So please don't read that into it. But none of that pales in comparison to who our God is and what he has called us to do. And we can be simple with it by coming to church and being on time, right? Let's look at another one. My family's in town. Again, if you want to show your family how important God is to you, come to church and invite them. You're like, look, church starts at 9:30. We'll probably get there about 9:15. Grab a cup of coffee. You guys ought to come with us. Don't be mad at them if they don't, but invite them. Let them see that God and his people are important to you in little ways, right? Work. Let's look at work. Work is my job has me call out at this. I'm not trying to tell you that you can't miss for work. None of these are things that you can't. There's always exceptions to these rules, right? And these really aren't even rules. I'm just giving excuses that are common. I work too much, man. I've worked, you know, 15-hour days this whole week. Then come and get filled up. Come and lead with your hands raised. Matt used to do this. He used to walk through the different things, right? Come and receive, right? If your hands are too heavy to hold them up, hold them down by your side. Say, Lord, I need you. Come and allow for the Holy Spirit to literally just fill you back up. Why? So that you can go back to work for 16 hours the next day and tell people with a smile on your face that God is good to you, that God's not done with me yet, that this is not all that I am. I'm not defined by my work. I'm not defined by my family. I'm defined by being a child of God. I'll tell you what, here's another good one. I don't like people. Good news. You're not called to like them. You're called to love them. Straight, like that's what it is. God loved his people, the people that sent him to the cross. And not just that, but the people in the future that he was still bearing the weight of their sins. He says that he loved us while we were still in our sins. He didn't say he liked us. I can imagine that the flesh part of him was just irritated as he can be. He even asked. He said, Lord, take this away from me. His body didn't want to go through what he knew was coming. But what did he say after that? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I'll tell you what, show up to church on time. Maybe even a little early. Worship with us. I'm not done stepping on toes. I don't have to be at worship on time. It's just the 4 or 5 songs that we sing before church. I can miss the first couple. It's not that big a deal. I don't look forward to this part. The praise and worship portion of the service is the only time that we do anything for God. The entire rest of the service is solely for our benefit. And even the part that's for him, the praise and worship portion, is for our benefit too. That's the beauty of who he is. Like the work that we put in, there's still joy and there's still strength, and we get to see God's grace and kindness and mercy, right? Like so showing up on time to worship and to spend time in the presence of God, to tell him how good he is, to literally physically raise your hands and clap off time and maybe even shout. If we had an aisle or two, I'd tell you to run it. This building's built in the 1800s. Please don't run the aisles. Don't jump very hard either. Show up and wholeheartedly offer praise and worship to the Most High, for he is worthy. Again, man, there are exceptions to these things. And please don't let guilt or a burden, right, or condemnation fall on you. Right? Again, Gordon Ramsay, right? We if there's a problem, we address it. Glory to God, we're forgiven and we move on. Amen. We can fix these things. Not by our power, right? But by his. We're called to work. We're called to do. We're called to worship. We're called to look different than everybody else around us. I'm not telling you to quit your job and move to the woods. We are in this world, not of it. Right? Worship team, y'all can come back up here, please. The point, if we have encountered the living Savior, if we are saved, action is demanded. Not in the forceful sense. Let me be very clear about that. But in the same sense that living requires us to eat or to sleep or to breathe. Right? It's a byproduct of these things, right? If you live, you got to eat, right? If you are a child of God, there's something in us that says go and do, right? It'll be inevitable that standing in the presence of a holy God will remove sin from our lives. Because of our encounters, I'm sorry, let me read this first. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. It's funny how there's the same pictures that are kind of painted here, right? Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because of our encounters with Jesus Christ, or encounter, whatever. If you're new and you only had one, great. If you had multiple ones, great. But because of those encounters, because of us changing from glory to glory, our hearts will be turned away from sin and towards him, showing his love to the world. If it's not, our hearts are being led away by our own lust, causing sin, and once it's fulfilled, death. Do we have dead faith? Have we met Jesus Christ? Is repentance called for? For some of us, I believe that the answer to be yes to all of those questions. But that's not the end of the line. Because of the cross, we can ask forgiveness. We can stand back up and we can push forward. Don't let this discourage you in the least little bit, right? Even if you feel conviction, right? We don't dwell in that moment. Again, the don'ts, that's a little bit of God's glory. The do's is where God's glory resides at, for the most part. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Sometimes we lose focus and we just need to be pointed back to Christ. We talked about this earlier today before anybody got here. Our job, one of the biggest portions of our job as believers, even if you stand up here as a preacher or a pastor and you lead people, one of the biggest things that we do, our job is to remind people of what happened on that cross, is to continue to point each other back at it. Not that people have forgotten. Right? If you've actually had a real encounter with the risen Savior, you know what it means and you know the importance and the power of that cross. Not physically that one, but what happened on the cross, right? Of the forgiveness that's offered through Jesus. Our job as brothers and sisters is to point each other back to that over and over and over and over and over. Sometimes we just lose focus and need to be pointed back. Back to the cross, back to Christ. Back to God, what God's word has called us to do, and inevitably fulfilling Christ's command in Matthew. In chapter 28, verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and teach all nations." This is the part where it says, "Make disciples of all nations," in some translations, right? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So what has God laid on your heart? Again, be careful with that one. What ministry has God called you into? And what are you doing about it? Tell you what, let's change gears for a second. Let's rejoice for just a second that he's got plans for us, that he rejoices in it, he sings over us, and that he's ordered our footsteps, that God Almighty is not finished with us. Somebody shout praise God. Give him a hand clap. Don't let this be the end of it. Walk away from this wondering what you got to do. I'm telling you, man, faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith, right? We know this, right? It's the relationship. The relationship is the key. But if we have this relationship with Christ, it's inevitable that something is going to come out of this. Not in the things that we lay down so much as it is the things that we've picked up, right? That we've done, that we decide to do, that we do to glorify God. God's good to us. Amen.
Man, that was a good word, yeah? Challenge you? The one thing that just keeps going through my head over and over and over right there as he was speaking at the end is 1 Corinthians 15, 58, 50, 56, 57, and 58. And it says, "Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It means we don't have to be held up, bound up by it. We don't have to be controlled even after it's gone of the condemnation that comes to us. And then it says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." How many of you know our work's important? The actions that come out of our life are important. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. Maybe this morning you've listened to these words and you've looked at your life. How many of you know this is the time for evaluation, self-evaluation? This is the time for us to look at our hearts and look at ourselves and look at our lives and say, "God, now your word has come forth. What's the action?" Like I've said before, the big thing that God's dealing with me on right now is that we are far more knowledgeable than our obedience is, right? We know way more than what our bodies and what the actions that are coming out of our lives are. We know what we should do, but we don't do it. What's the definition of sin that he brought out a little bit ago? It's to know right and not do it. And so today, with the information that was given, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to allow God to change your life and to restructure what you're doing? Not that you're wrong. How many of you know we could be doing things that aren't sin, like golf, right? But doing them in a way that hurts us, harms us from being able to share the gospel and share what God has called us to in our lives, man. So how can we refocus that? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted the free gift of grace. Maybe today you need that. Maybe you've been relying on your works and understand the scripture that says, God, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not about the works. It's about the faith, the grace that he's given us, the acceptance of his son. And then what happens? The works come. Then the works will be there. The works doesn't save us. It shows that he's made us a new creation. Amen. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, man. Some of you in here need to change some things in your life, whether it's to give your life to Christ for the first time, to renew your commitment to him, to just change the way that you look at ministry, at works, at the ministry God's called you to, and what you're going to do with what he's given you. Maybe that's you this morning. Any of those categories, head bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, that's you. Just put your hand up. Just put it up. Put it back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands all over, man. The cool thing is that we get to look. Never thought about it this way before, Aaron. The Gordon Ramsay way of doing things. We're going to address it right here, and then we're going to walk away. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask right now, you saw the hands that were raised. You know our hearts. You know the issues that we have, the areas that we struggle, Father God. You know the people that you've placed in our lives to help us walk through it and to confide in, Father. And I ask that you would allow us to see them, to walk in your word and what you've given us, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and help us share that with everyone else that we come in contact with. And we ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.